It is Mother's Day. Before I preach, we like to give moms some recognition. I've got a bookmark, and you can call these socks or slippers or whatever you want. I found one of particular significance, I think, maybe to my wife. It says, "Mom, Olive you." But,
she babysits Olive every week.
Oh,
happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Happy Mother's Day.
And you got a bookmark. And today, we first visited Joel about 3 years ago, I think. It took me 4 weeks to preach the sermon. I don't think it'll take that long this time, but who knows? But I also got my wife a coffee cup with this picture on it. But it didn't come. I even paid extra for expedited delivery. But then I read after I bought it and said, "Oh, we ship them out in five to ten days or something." Well, why didn't you get here in time? But that's okay. It's supposedly coming. And the picture of Jael and doing what's needful with the tools that are at hand. And it says also that she's a Proverbs 31 woman. And she was. And we're thankful for women like that. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. With the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Sometimes things are needful, and they're maybe going to become more needful in the days to come. And the more and more you concentrate about it, there's a difference in dispensation, certainly, and the Lord's church was a new thing, but it wasn't a new way of salvation. It wasn't a new... they were, in a sense, they were Christians. They didn't even yet know the whole story concerning Christ, but they knew God had promised a Redeemer, as Job said, with his own eyes he would see his Redeemer. And so Jael, the bookmark says, doing what is necessary with the tools at hand. And that's what we can do. That's about all we can do. Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, when you have an opportunity to do what you ought to be doing, you ought to be doing it. Because the time's going to come when you're not going to be doing anything. At least not on this earth. Proverbs. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And I think Jael was a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. And I'm thankful for some I've known in my life, and I think my wife is that. I'm thankful for her. And as I read the Bible, I've shared this before. I don't know why it is, but some of my very favorite characters in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, are women. You know, there's things to learn from their lives and how God used these. And we think, a woman is called to different places and different spheres of influence. But God greatly used them. They're a great example, great things for us to learn. And we'll start on considering again Jael, not exactly as we did before, but it's good to return to some things. The story of Jael, who was an instrument in God's hand, took place about 1,100 years before the birth of our Lord. It was during the time of the judges. It was before the time of the kings of Israel. Maybe sometime I'll preach about that again. You know, the Israelites said, we got to have a king. And they said, the Lord said, no, you don't. You don't want a king. They said, yeah, we do. We want a king. He said, fine, I'll give you one. They found out what was going to happen. Better off trust God and rely on Him and His ways. Judges 4, verse 1 tells us, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. I love that sermon on Ehud. I might see if I can dig that out again for Father's Day. I don't even know if you remember the story of him, but God used him in some spectacular ways. And people today would look at J.L. and Ehud and say, gory ways, too. But God is the sovereign of the universe. He can do things as He wishes.
That's right.
Judges 4:1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Now, I made up this little graphic, as big as I could, but it just talks about the cycles that Israel went through, kind of like mankind goes through. We all go through. But the top says, Israel serves the Lord. And then Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Well, there was a time, at least to some extent, you could say this country served the Lord. And they've fallen beyond sin and idolatry. But Israel served the Lord. They fell into sin and idolatry. And then this was repeated oft times throughout Scripture, but particularly noted in the book of Judges. Israel is enslaved. You know, you reap what you sow. Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out unto the Lord. You know, we reap what we've sown. We don't like it. And we cry out to the Lord. And God, in the period of the judges, then would raise up a judge that would address this issue that had befallen Israel because of their sin and because of God's judgment. God raises up a judge. And then Israel's delivered. Yay! We've been delivered. And then Israel serves the Lord for a while. Yay! And then falls into sin and idolatry again. That was the cycle that you see in Judges. A cycle, unfortunately, that we see in mankind. To some extent, that we see probably in our own lives. We have to guard against. Israel fell into idolatry. God punished them for their sins with the oppressions of foreign peoples. The Israelites cried out to God. And God sent a judge to deliver them from the foreign oppression. In our own time, you know, various commentators. One fellow that wrote science fiction, his name was Hoff. He said, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. That's the same cycle that's recognized there in Scripture. You know, we have to guard against those things. Things become too easy. Too convenient. Pretty soon we slip off into evil times, into hard times. The book of Judges relates very many what we from the human perspective would consider to be disturbing stories. But they're not just stories, they're the recorded word of God. They're absolutely accurate and reliable history of what happened to Israel. But some of them are rather disturbing when you read them. Some things that happen in the book of Judges, you know, make you scratch your head. God is still sovereign. He's determined. And He's still over it all. It's the Word of God. And it has a message for us today. And generally, when we come to the book of Judges, and really all of Scripture, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. We can let the book of Judges speak for itself. We don't have to explain it away. We'll talk here about JL, how some people in the history of Christendom try to explain away what she did or try to make her out to be some kind of villain. Well, Scripture doesn't do that. Why should you do that? The book of Judges, perhaps more than a lot of the books of the Bible, though it's throughout the Scriptures, displays human depravity and the depth to which man can plunge. And you better believe that. I don't know how we can live in this day and age and not believe in human depravity, but people do. They think man is basically good and we can fix him and he's got a little flame in there. We just need to fan it. Everything will be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. I think of the story my sister used to tell. It just came to mind. But her husband was a pilot, and they were out flying in a private plane, and they were getting in some really bad stuff. And my nephew was really disturbed and troubled. And his dad said, "Don't worry, it's going to be okay." He said, "No, it's not going to be okay." And that's what the prophet says. They did make it through there and everything, but you know, the prophet doesn't say, "Something good's going to happen to you." I think that was Oral Roberts, or maybe that one of those other heretics that used to sing that. But something good's going to happen to you this very day in every way. Now, the real prophets of the Old Testament said, "Something bad's going to happen to you." And we don't like to hear that. The Judges speaks of human depravity. We see here that after Ehud had been used of God, Israel for a time repented and served God. God used Ehud to eliminate one of the troublers of Israel, Eglon. And we've studied that before, and we'll study it again. Maybe this Father's Day again. But there's important lessons to learn from the book of Judges. And in Ehud, again, that was used as a judge and a deliverer of Israel that eliminated one of the troublers of Israel. Down in verse 2 of Judges 4, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Israel was oppressed by Jabin, primarily under the hand of his head henchman, who was named Sisera, or his general, if you will. And Sisera was a ruthless man, kind of like a politician. He had no compassion. He had no morals. He had no moral compass. And as we'll see and refer to later, when he meets his end and he doesn't return from battle as his mother had expected, she speculates that he's probably out there busy raping and plundering. You know, she consoled herself like that. "My son hadn't come home, but he's out there doing what he usually does. He's out there raping and plundering." And she wonders what sort of trinkets he's going to bring her, what sort of treasures he might have when he returns home. That politicians, the crooked ones, the worst of them, they got little trinkets and whatever. And that satisfies lots of folks. Verse 4 says, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at the time. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. There's only one judge of Israel that's a woman. And it's Deborah. And the scripture set forth this happening, this occurrence, this truth. Many folks look at what happened here and consider it to be a rebuke to the nation, particularly to the men of the nation. They should be the leaders. They should be. But God raised up this woman to rebuke them, to shame them perhaps. But for whatever reason, it was the providence of God that placed Deborah in this place. And she was respected and she was trusted in Israel. Verse 6 says, and she sent and called Barak and said unto him, the general of Israel, and she sent and called Barak and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw him out toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men, and I will draw unto thee the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitudes, and will deliver him into thine hand. I may have made a few ellipses in there just to kind of compress it, but she says to Barak, you know, you got 10,000 men, why don't you go take care of this? You're supposed to be the general of Israel. God's will was revealed to Deborah. She was acting as a judge. And God's will was to deliver Israel and to destroy Jabin's army and Sisera, the general. It was to be done at the command of the army under Barak. Verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. You know. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Well, you know, you read that, you think, well, God's going to honor Deborah instead of General Barak. Well, as we find out, it's another woman that gets the accolades that should have went to the general of Israel's army. Barak respects Deborah. He desires that she go with him into battle. But she warns him that the honor for the victory will go to a woman. Verse 10. And again, I'm taking portions of the verse. All the verse is there, and you can read it all later at your leisure. And Barak went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Skipping down to verse 13. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, this mighty army, these mighty weapons of war. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Verse 15, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. And verse 16, and there was not a man left. Sisera had expected, no doubt, an easy victory over Israel. He had the men. He had the equipment. He had the advanced technology of the day. But God, as we understand and read as well, brought the very elements to be at war against Sisera and against his army. The weather nullified the advantage of his chariots. I mean, chariots are a great weapon of war, great advantage. But if they're bogged down in the mud, they don't do you any good. They become, instead, a liability. And the Canaanites then are overcome and slaughtered. To a man, with the exception of General Sisera of the Canaanite army. And somehow Sisera manages to save himself. Oftentimes those kind of fellows do that. But he manages to save himself. Down in verse 17 says, "Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite." So, Heber was not an Israelite, and he had some dealings with both the Israelites and the Canaanites. And Sisera flees, and he thinks maybe he can find some refuge there with Heber, but in particularly where he might influence and over and prevail with Heber's wife, who is Jael. And that word, her name, literally means wild or mountain goat or a gazelle. Others interpret it to mean the power of God. And indeed, as we look very carefully at it, and the way Hebrew words break down, Jah would seem to be a reference to Jehovah, and El a reference to God, Elohim. So her name, in spite of being a Kenite, or at least married to a Kenite, may well speak of and mean Jehovah is God, or Jehovah is my God, Jael. And in this conflict, the Kenites were considered generally to be neutral. But they too had suffered at the hands of King Jabin and at the hands of General Sisera, as is often the case. Mighty empires and their armies seldom have real friends. And the ones they have, they'll use and toss away. The Kenites were metal workers. And it's thought that Heber was probably making a living repairing weapons and armor for the Canaanites and perhaps as well for the Israelites. And evidently, from what we see here related in this story, he and his wife were sympathizers with Israel. And perhaps beyond sympathizers, I would think that, and subsequent events and interpretations indicate she's considered a mother in Israel. There were sympathizers with Israel. They may have come to identify with Israel to the point almost that Rahab eventually did. Rahab became a mother in Israel. She was a Canaanite. But God has a people. And he brings those that are his to himself. Verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord. Turn in to me, fear not." For when he had turned in unto her tent, she covered him with a mantle. He was wearied from war, wearied from the battles. And she says, you know, come and rest here. And that sounded good to him. And whatever. I lost my place here. Just a minute. Okay. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, and turn in to me. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. And again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no. So he goes to Jael's tent. Now at this time, in the Middle East, oftentimes, a husband and the wife maintained separate tents. He didn't go to Heber's tent. He goes to Jael's tent. That's not the way it normally would have been done. That's not even what would necessarily be considered proper, but he thought maybe he could exert his power, his influence over her. Would have been proper for Sisera to go to Heber, but he wasn't the kind of guy that was inclined to proper anyway. He may have thought he'd be better off hiding in the tent of a woman. And he may have had some unwholesome motives as well, as we see eventually related by his mother, that, you know, he was involved in rape and pillage. But he wasn't in a position to do a whole lot of demanding. He was occupied with a little bit more pressing matters at this time. Now, I'll talk about a little bit, and I'm getting past the 12 o'clock hour. I'll get ready. But how many of you know what the Talmud is? It's a horrible book, and it's what underlies modern-day Judaism. Almost all the factions of Judaism honor the Talmud, almost on the level of Scripture. And it's the interpretations and the sayings of various Jewish religious leaders through the years. It really developed from Pharisaical Judaism that the Lord condemned. And it says horrible things about Christians as well. The Talmud, which is not a trustworthy writing, it's an extra-biblical Jewish writing, but it's a false writing, kind of like the Book of Mormon, the writings of E.G. White for the Adventists, or the writings for the Christian Scientists, you know, these false religious. The Talmud is unreliable and strongly anti-Christian. At times it has some interesting stories, but you need to be careful and even considering it. Now the Talmud is totally different. The Torah are the first five books of the Bible. They're inspired of God. And there are some in Judaism, a very, very, very small minority, that consider themselves to be Torah Jews. And they rely almost exclusively on the Torah, and beyond that is the whole Testament. But the Talmud was the writing of these various religious leaders. And the Talmud says some things about this situation that we can't necessarily trust in. The Talmud claims that Sisera had relations with Jael, that Jael used them to to lure him and to accomplish what she did. But the scriptures don't say that. She's never condemned for that. The old Jewish writers didn't say that. There were old Jewish and Midrashes, they were called, and they were eventually, some of them, incorporated into the Talmud. But the Midrashes were old Jewish commentaries. And they were kind of like, you know, I enjoy reading after Brother Gill, Brother Spurgeon, some of the other various commentators who aren't inspired, but they have insight. And contrary to what the Talmud says, the earlier Jewish commentaries reject such a notion. And those old rabbis back then had nothing but positive things to say about Jael and about her actions and about her maintaining her virtue. She is seen, and we'll see later, not only in these commentaries, but in Scripture, where Deborah speaks as led of God, and it's recorded in Scripture, honoring and lauding Jael and her actions. But she's seen as acting righteously, as saving Israel from the annihilation of the Canaanite enemy. And she was concerned with those things. She had a certain affinity, maybe. I don't know if she was born again, but she sure gives every indication of that. I would believe she is. And if you want to call Old Testament, more and more, I used to be a little bit less likely to talk about Old Testament Christians, but really, that's what they are. There's only salvation through Christ, and Christ was revealed to them. But she acted righteously. She's never accused in the old midrashes, the old commentaries, and particularly not in Scripture, of doing anything wicked or evil. When dealing with the enemies of God, which is who she's dealing with, we looked at Rahab. She said, well, she lied to the authorities. It's kind of like, you know, dealing with the federal government. You need to be careful. The Scriptures warn us about that. They have power, and God's determined that. But there's nothing wrong with deceiving a wicked, evil, corrupt criminal. And that's what the government was and is. And I use this example. I'll close with this, and we'll pick up maybe there, but I've used this example before. You know, I have a fella comes and puts a gun in my chest, says, give me all your money. That fella with the gun putting it in my chest, he's the federal government. Puts a gun in your chest, says, give me all your money. And I reach in my back pocket, I'll pull out my wallet, I give him everything that's in there. But I had some other money, you know, hidden in my secret belt. I didn't say, oh, wait, I forgot this. Now, what am I? I'm under no obligation to be thoroughly honest with a crook, with a criminal, for someone who's seeking to injure me or my family. Or it's like they said, where's your family? We're going to kill them all. I don't know. I think they left. With Jael, we have no specific mention of her in the New Testament. Now, remember, as we studied Rahab, there was mention of her. And she was lauded. But in any case, she was considered by the Jews of that time and later, again, as was Rahab, to be a mother in Israel. She's referred to such in some of the Jewish writings, the Encyclopedia of Jewish Women. Quoting from there says, when the greater world of national battles intrudes into her domestic space, this Kenite woman becomes one of the, quote, mothers of Israel. What happens in the next chapter? She seems to have recognized as the leadership of God. And she seems to have been a worshiper of the true God of Israel. Verse 21, and we'll wrap this up, of chapter 4 still. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly into him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Yeah, I think he would. She would have, again, as a mother, a working woman, if you will, with her home and taking care of her own tent and such, she would have been proficient in the use of a stake and a hammer. And she took this opportunity. She used what was at hand. It's kind of like the story of David and Goliath, you know. David knew how to use that sling. He didn't know how to use all of Saul's armor. Saul says, take my armor and go meet Goliath. David said, no, I don't think so. I'll just keep with what I know. She used what was at hand. And it was God's providence. She was the weaker of the two, but God prevailed just like he had in the battles before, and the weather that had overcome the advantage of the chariots. God always knows a way, and God always makes a way. God always, always, always accomplishes his will. And yet folks try to moralize and to question the actions of Jael because it doesn't fit into our modern touchy-feely kumbaya stuff, like that fellow that called me on the internet today and how unchristian I was because I wasn't taking his stuff about Baptists being Protestants. We're not. I'm not going to listen to that junk. I exposed it. Another fellow just kept on saying, the facts. He never presented any facts. I presented to him all sort of literature and writings that are on our page and elsewhere. But he said, well, the facts say that you're a Protestant. I'm going to say this. If you're a Protestant, you are a member of something that is not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light here, we got the Pope that come up. Rome is a false church. All the Protestant churches came out of Rome. Well, there may be some Christians in there, some folks who have been born again who really haven't been brought to see all the truth. But those things are not true Christian churches. And so it's important to say that, even if folks won't receive it. Anyway, ISBE, which International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which is a great old book. There's a new ISBE, but I've got the old ISBE, which I bought from one of my seminary professors that got the new ISBE because he didn't like that old one anymore. And that's the way those professors were. They want something new, something different, something cutting edge. Now, I want to stand in the old ways. Ask for the old paths. Anyway, ISBE said this, quote, and I don't know where it comes from, there is no evidence that Sisera offered Jael any insult or violence, and but little probability that she acted under any spiritual or divine suggestion. I don't know how you can read the story, what's related in Judges and what Deborah subsequently says and say there's no indication that there was any spiritual or divine suggestion. There certainly was. There's no need for us to try to justify the treachery of Jael. Those that call like our southern forebears, you know, traitors and rebels. They weren't. They were standing up for truth and right against a wicked government. And that's what Jael does. There's no need to try to justify the treachery of Jael. Well, the scripture does it. I don't have to do it. in order to explain the words of Deborah. Well, they say, well, you got to explain the words of Deborah, right? Because she lauds this. She applauds that. She honors Jael. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. We take Scripture for what it is, for what it presents. Oh, yes, some of it's difficult of understanding, and you have to study, and you have to... But you don't try to explain things away. You don't try to knock the corners off. You don't try to make it more acceptable to humans. Bizarre sense of humanism, and yet the old commentators lauded Jael. Deborah lauds Jael. It's recorded in Scripture. And we'll look at some of that next week, and I'll try not to make this go 4 weeks. But anyway, well, these are things to learn about, to know, and to keep in the back of our mind. And by the grace of God, to seek to be used of Him. And if it's His direction, to employ the tools that are at hand to His glory. And I think that's what Jael did. We'll take our hymnals this morning. And we'll sing a closing hymn, which is at least one of my wife's favorite hymns. Number 56, The Lily of the Valley. If you like, you can stand as we sing this hymn today. The Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. Every day on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows worn. In temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken, forsake me and Satan tempt me sore. Through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the privilege to gather and worship. Father, we thank You for our own mothers as we especially remember them today. Lord, how You use them in our own lives to bring us where we are. However imperfectly that may have been, Lord, that it was in Your sovereignty. It was in Your plan. Father, we thank You for those who you use. Lord, we thank you for one like J.L. who sought to do what she ought, sought to employ the tools that were at hand. And Lord, may we be seeking your will and your desires and your leadership. May we be willing to do what's needful when it's clearly the time. Father, give us discernment. Give us grace to understand, to act as we ought, when we ought. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here. Pray your hand on the friends of this church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, your churches. Father, we thank you that you love your people with an everlasting love, that you know each one and that you'll certainly bring each one to yourself. Lord, we thank you for that knowledge, and may we be faithful, Lord, in proclaiming your truths, proclaiming your gospel, that those who are yours, who have been made alive by the Spirit, might exercise those gifts that he gives of repentance and faith. Lord, glorify yourself and your people. Go with us this week. Help us to live as we ought. Thank you, Lord, for all you provide. Thank you most again for our Savior, for his all-sufficient, completed, atoning death. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.